You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message this morning is Experiencing the Spirit-Led Life, part one, by the way, part one, Experiencing the Spirit-Led Life. We'll look at this again next week, but here I want you to think about something. Jesus died, and he resurrected. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, Jesus, before he died, he would say, I'm going to the cross, but I want you to know I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you fatherless, where you just have to figure it out on your own. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send another helper. And the word another in the Greek was aulos, one just like me. And he will take all things that I have taught you and all things that I have spoken to you, and he will bring them to your remembrance. He will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. He will impart wisdom into your life and discernment into your life. He will take the things that I have taught you, Jesus speaking, and he will give them to you. He will give you the mind of Christ, the scripture says. And so I'm so thankful that we have this Spirit that wants to lead us. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of the triune God, triune members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, but we have to participate in that. I want you to know the Spirit-led life is not automatic. It has to be chosen. It has to be participated in. And so today we are going to look at how to experience, for the next 2 weeks, how to experience the Spirit-led life. With that, let's jump into Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to review for us, because it's been about a month since we were in Galatians, the verses that we already covered, the first 15 verses, and then we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 for our text today. But to get things in context, let's go back to verse 1. Stand fast, or stand firm, or stand rooted and grounded, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Twice there already, in one sentence, freedom is brought to us, the freedom that we have in Christ. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage he's referring to? It is performance-based religion. You got to do more. You got to be better. You got to try harder. Don't let that burden come on you. That is not from God. Stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Or in other words, if you go to church to be righteous, then Christ will profit you nothing. If you give money so you can be righteous, then Christ will profit you nothing. If you try to do good deeds and serve in the soup kitchen and go on the mission field so you can be righteous, then Christ will profit you nothing. Wow, interesting. Again, he says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Circumcision is an idiom used well, it's also literal for circumcision, but it's also an idiom used that for following all the Jewish laws. And he says, listen, if you become circumcised, that you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And what's the problem with that sentence? Can't do it. Nobody can do it. Flip over to chapter 6. Look at verse 13. 6:13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. You can't do it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I got to do? Oh, that's the wrong question. What do I got to do to have eternal life? Well, you got to do everything. Well, I've done all that, he said. Well, then sell all your goods and give it to the poor. And he left because why? He couldn't do it. Yeah, we can't keep God's law. We break it. We fall short. And he says, listen, I want you to know, if you want to be, you want to keep the law, good luck with that, because you got to keep the whole law. You might want to underline that. A debtor to keep the whole entire enchilada. Can't be done. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. What a powerful verse. You trying to be righteous on your own steam? You think you're a good person, and I think I'm a good person. You become estranged from Christ. You don't even know him. You know what the cross tells us? There are no good people. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are guilty, and we need a redeemer. That's what the cross proclaims. And you don't know Christ if you're trying to be good on your own performance. You have fallen from grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that is given to us freely, unmerited. That means not because you're good. It means because God's good. His unmerited favor, his grace, you've fallen from that. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith that is imputed to us by Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What does that mean? In Jesus Christ, you could paraphrase it this way, being religious or not being religious avails anything. In Jesus Christ, doing good deeds or not doing good deeds isn't what it's about. Look what it says. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love avails much. You see, there is something powerful when we begin to realize, wow, I'm not climbing the stairway to heaven. I'm not being a good boy to get to heaven. I'm not trying to do more good than bad and be weighed on some divine karma scale. No. I'm loved by God. Even though I was a wretched sinner, he loved me. And he did all the work to redeem me. John 3:16, that God so loved the sinful fallen world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And when we understand that love, we're like, wow, God. Suddenly our soul feels its worth and we're born again and we realize we're saved by his grace and faith working through that kind of love, understanding God's love for us, that avails much, Paul would say in verse 6. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? You started off understanding the love of Jesus Christ and being cleansed by what he did for you on the cross, and you were so grateful and you were so thankful, and now you're trying to be religious by your own merit. You're trying to be a good person. What happened to you, he said? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? that righteousness is a free gift given to us by faith in you. Who hindered you? Was it a false teacher? Was it your pride? Because you wanted to be so spiritual. You wanted to be so amazing. You wanted to wear a ephod with a robe, with a sash, and be called father. What happened to you? Who made you leave the truth of the gospel? Was it a false teacher? Was it your ego? Was it your pride? Was it your desire for self-righteousness? What happened? Look at verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him, from God who calls you. That is not from God. I tell you that, he's saying. Verse 9. Be careful, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The sin of self-righteousness spreads like a cancer, and it will destroy and ruin the whole entire thing. Verse 10, I have confidence in you. My confidence in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Or in other words, that you'll turn away from trying to earn God's favor by being so spiritual, by works-based religion, and you'll return to faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. Again, this letter, written to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. Many churches in this region, and false teachers had come into the church. Do you know what the biggest problem in the church is? It's not atheism. It's not Palestinian protesters. It's not trials and problems in life. Do you know what the biggest problem in the church is? Pastors. Pastors. It's the biggest problem in the church. False teachers who come in and have half-truths and who deceive and who take us away from the supremacy of Christ. With prosperity messages and foolish things. And he says, listen, whoever troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever that is, these false teachers. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, if I still preach religion, righteousness by obeying God's law, then why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What is the offense of the cross? I kind of already alluded to it. What is the offense of the cross? Why do people get upset about Christianity? Why do people get upset when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God except through him? Why when you don't say, well, all roads lead to God, as long as you try to be a good person, all roads lead to God, then why is the cross offensive? Do you know why? I haven't heard the answer yet. Heard a lot of answers. Convicting, someone's getting close. Convicting why? The cross proclaims something. You know what the cross proclaims? You're sinners. You're wretched. You have God's wrath destined upon you. And God has made a provision so that wrath doesn't have to be on you. The cross says, you're not good. You're wicked. But I love you anyway, and I want to redeem you out of your wickedness and give you life. And for that reason, the cross is an offense. You can say, well, I just believe you try to be a good person. Well, yeah, I like you. We're brothers, yeah. But the moment you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and if without him, you're going to hell. Who do you think you are, judging me? I'm not judging you. Jesus is judging you. right? And so Paul says, listen, the cross, if I preached you could be good by your religious performance, then the offense of the cross would cease. Don't be so concerned when you face persecution. Be more concerned when you don't. Wow. Jesus would say, beware when all men speak well of you. You're not telling the truth. You're not standing for anything. You're a chameleon. But blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when they persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I know that we suffered a little bit of protest here and there because we stand for God's will. Hey, rejoice, rejoice. Look what he says in verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you, these false teachers, I wish that they would even cut themselves off. And this is really hilarious if you understand what Paul is saying. He's telling a joke. They're saying you have to be circumcised, which is cutting off of the flesh. And Paul is saying, I just wish they'd cut themselves off. Verse 13. For you, Christian, have been called to liberty, to freedom. You don't have to earn your righteousness. You don't have to strive. You don't have to perform. You can rest. You've been called to freedom. That is the good news of the gospel. You've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? Well, Jesus died for my sin, then it doesn't matter if I sin. I can just sin all I want. And to say that reveals that you don't even understand God's love for you. Because when you are loved by someone, you care about what they care about. When you love someone, you want to do things that please them. When you care about someone, you feel what they feel. You love what they love. And, you see this, and it's portrayed in a lot of ways, cheating in business and young men dating young girls. It's okay if we sleep together. We're Christians. We're saved, and God's grace will cover us. Well, yeah, you are using your liberty for your flesh. And do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh. It'll destroy you, your flesh will. But instead, through love, serve one another. This is allow that grace and mercy to be gracious and merciful to others. And take what God's given you and give to others and serve others. And look what he says, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love the simplicity of a relationship with God. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and do whatever you want. Because if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you're going to love your neighbor. You're not going to cheat your neighbor because you know God loves that person, and you're going to do all you can to point them to truth and to love them and to bless them. And so it's all just the simplicity of just loving God and being grateful for him. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. Interesting. Notice the attribute of this church. What are they doing? They're biting and devouring one another. Every Sunday, I get here early, 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I park over here far away. I don't park in the parking lot, so you can park there. And I park way over here at the corner on the street. I forget the name of the street, but down there. There's a senior apartment center right there, and I park in front of that senior apartment center. And every Sunday, 6:30 in the morning, and there is a little dog barking in this senior apartment. Incessantly, like, and just like, I don't really care. I'm only there for a moment, but I'm just going, that's got to get so annoying. Those poor people that live in that place. I'm just like, it doesn't stop. I'm like, somebody ought to put that thing down. I like... Oh, I feel my inbox filling up. That was a joke. I love dogs. But somebody ought to muzzle that little barking dog, right? Teach it some manners. Teach it some... And you know what happens? The moment that we leave the beauty of the cross, righteousness by faith, that I am a sinner, and the moment we leave that and we start going for showing everybody how righteous we are, and I got to get more colored sashes than you have, and I've got to earn a higher position. The moment that that happens, we're like that little barking dog. I can't believe she got the promotion. I can't believe they think they're so spiritual. I can't think of... And you are just a little barking chihuahua that should have a muzzle on you, right? Look what he says. Look at the fruit of trying to earn position and prove to everybody how righteous you are. You bite and devour one another. That's not what church looks like. And if you bite and devour one another, she wore that, she did that, he did this, he does it. Beware, you're going to consume one another. Verse 16. Now we enter into our text for today. I'm serious. Pay attention. This is what we're going to hold on to today. Read these words with me. I say them, these next four words, read them with me. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? I say then, don't be like that, but walk in the Spirit. Today we're going to be talking about living a Spirit-led life. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. It doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. It says you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You won't be controlled by the lust of your flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Verse 17 is interesting. Look at this. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. Crazy. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The flesh is lusting against God the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here we learn that the Spirit-led life is not just autopilot. No, no, no. There's a battle going on between my flesh and the Spirit. Interesting. And that these two are actually contrary to each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're free. Love God with all your heart and then just do whatever you want because you love God. You're free from the law. Here we see very clearly there are only two ways to go through life. We are either controlled by the flesh, or we are led by the Spirit. Look at those words. It's interesting. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are either controlled by our flesh, or we are led by the Holy Spirit. Very different verbs. We're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're invited into a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead, guide, and direct us. But we can resist him. We can oppose him. And here I want us to think about those two positions. Controlled by our flesh or led by the Holy Spirit. A life controlled by the flesh is a life of futility. A life that is longing for substance and meaning. A life that is going from one appetite to another, trying to get full. You see, God has given your flesh many appetites. You need nourishment, so God has given you an appetite for food. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad that God made food taste so good? I had an orange this morning, and I just bit that thing. I'm like, man, so juicy, so sweet. Like, Lord, you love it, love it. And God has given us an appetite for food because we need nourishment. Great design. But those appetites can control us. And if we allow our desire for food to begin to control our flesh, we will become unhealthy because we'll choose French fries over broccoli. And we won't just have one fry, we'll have a trough of fries. And next thing you know, our bellies are getting bigger, and now we can't run and function as we're supposed to, and that's just a picture of the flesh. And God's given you a desire to drink, but you can abuse drink. And God has given you a desire for sex because you need to procreate, and you also need to keep incredible emotional intimacy in your marriage. It is an amazing gift that brings a bond of unity that is powerful. What an amazing gift. But that appetite for sex can control you and lead you into various destructive behaviors. And God has made you where you need shelter, and yet you can be controlled by your flesh. And now instead of just having clothes, we've got racks and racks and clothes. And now I got to buy my clothes a bedroom, and it's called a walk-in closet because I can't say I got a bedroom for my clothes. But man, you walk in here and it's like, hello, I could sleep in here. Well, yeah, there's all my shirts and there's all my shoes and my second layer, and it's not enough. I got to have three levels of racks of shoes in my walk-in closet. What is happening? I'll tell you what's happening. You're controlled by your flesh, it's taking over. How many feet do you have? And I need another pair of shoes because I'm trying to fill this appetite that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. And so we see that the life controlled by the flesh is a life of futility. Longing for substance and meaning. And it's always thinking, well, one more thing and the next thing. And if I could just redesign my kitchen. And, oh, I redesigned it, but now I want to do the bathrooms. Oh, now I did the bathrooms, but now I want to do the living room. And just one more thing, one more thing. And we see that a life controlled by the flesh is materialistic. And it's selfish. And it's arrogant. And it's lustful, and it's bound in vice and addictions that are damaging to us and damaging to the life that we should be living and the relationships that we should be having. A life controlled by the flesh is empty and broken. But on the other hand, the Spirit-led life is the most joy-filled, fruitful, and rewarding life that could ever be lived. A Spirit-led life will draw us to Jesus, and Jesus will give us life and life abundant. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I will lead you by my Spirit, and the Spirit will give you wisdom and discernment and love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, as we're going to see in just a moment when we read those verses. A Spirit-led life glorifies Jesus. It reveals Jesus. It reflects Jesus, and it blesses others. And I want you to know it is a full and rewarding life, full of great relationships, full of a beautiful marriage, full of just an amazing family. You'll be a good husband. You'll be a good wife. You'll be an amazing mom, an amazing dad. You'll be a builder of your children. You'll be a builder of others. You'll be a disciple maker, and God will use your life powerfully. You'll be an important member in the church. You'll be an upright person, man, a woman of character. You'll be a bright light in the business world, and you'll be a bright light in the world at large. Because the love of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus will be radiating through your behavior and your character and your actions. And so these are the options. You can be controlled by the flesh, or you can be led by the Spirit. I want to ask you, which one do you want to be? Because there's a choice involved. And our text here is going to juxtapose these two polar opposites, either being controlled by the flesh or led by the Spirit. They are radically different. There are only two ways to go through life. And all people, I don't care if you're an atheist, I don't care where you are, you will be one of these two camps. You are either controlled by your flesh or you are led by the Spirit. There are no other options. I want you to know, in one hand, the person who is unregenerate, the person who is not born again, they don't really have free will. The only free will they have, they don't have free will not to sin. The only free will they have is what sin they're going to choose. What part of their flesh, their fleshly appetites, they're going to give into. What's going to control them? But they will be controlled. And look how the text juxtaposes these two lifestyles. I ask you again, which one do you want to be? Controlled, a slave to your flesh, or led by the Spirit of God? Look at the difference. Here it is, verse 19. Now the works, the employment, the tasks of the flesh, think of that. You're working for your flesh. Your flesh isn't working for you. You're working for your flesh. You're a slave to it. And the works of the flesh are evident. The first one is, say it out loud, adultery. What is adultery? Cheating. Cheating on who? Cheating on your spouse. The most important human relationship you have, and you will cheat on them to gratify your own desires. There's a reason that one is listed first. You don't need any others after that if you understand what that one is saying. If you'll do that, you'll do anything. There was a time when we were more moral as a nation, and if a political leader, a president, a governor, whatever, cheated on his spouse, they weren't even considered. Because if you cheat on your spouse, what else will you do? You'll cheat on your country. You'll take a bribe. And look what he says, the works, you're employed by your flesh, you'll cheat in the most important relationship human relationship God's given you. Wow. Not only that, but the next one, fornication. What is that? Sexual sin. You'll be controlled by your sexual appetite. It'll cause you, if you're a guy, to do things you should have never done. And if you're a girl, to do things you should have never done. You'll wear things you should have never wore. You'll do things. And look, you're a slave to it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, immorality, in other words, lewdness, idolatry. Circle idolatry. What is idolatry? Putting things in front of God. You're redesigning your kitchen, now your living room, now the bedroom, now the backyard, but your Bible sure is dusty. Why? Because you're an idolater. The very first commandment is God should be first in your life, and he won't be. Sorcery, what is that? Sorcery, that is pharmakia in the Greek. You know what that is? Drug use. You'll be obsessed with drugs. Oh, I just got to take something. I just got to take a pill. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm tired. I can't sleep. It's always something. Give me another pill. Give me another pill. Got to get high. Got to get high. Got to escape. Sorcery, pharmakia. Hatred. Contentions. Barking dog. Yep, 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 yep. She did this, he did this, he did, blah, 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 I can't believe my boss, blah, 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 blah. Jealousies, don't know why they got the promotion. Outburst of wrath, there it is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Selfish ambitions, oh, I want to be praised, I want to be rich, I want to be right. I'm right, we're arguing, I don't care about our relationship, I just want to be right now. And you say things you can't. They're just destroying each other because you want to be right. Dissensions. This is interesting. Heresies. False doctrines come because of fleshly appetites. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. Instead of going, allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort you, I just need a drink. And then you're addicted to the bottle. You got to go to the pills. You got to go to the bottle for help all the time, just instead of being led by the Spirit. Wow. Look what it says. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And the like means what? I could go on and on and on and on. All of these things come from our lust of the flesh, and they destroy our life. They destroy our marriage. They destroy our role as a parent. They destroy our relationships, our friendships. All of them are the works of the flesh because I'm controlled by my flesh, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, those who live this way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pay attention. In other words, they are spiritually dead and are separated from God and will go to eternal hell. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what it looks like to have a life that is controlled by the flesh. But on the other hand, verse 22, but on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the difference. The works, you're a slave, you're an employee of your flesh, controls you. But the fruit, what just comes out of the natural byproduct of just being in this relationship with God through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And again, the first word really says it all. Just like adultery really said it all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that word is agape. Agape is a love that is uncaused by the object that it loves. There are all different kinds of love. There is phileo love, which is like a brotherly love, and that's kind of like this. It's a love that has reciprocity in it. It's good for me, and it's good for you. You like playing pickleball? I like playing pickleball. You like going surfing? I like going surfing. Let's hang out. Good for you, good for me. Nothing wrong with that kind of love. That's a good brotherly love. But that's not the kind of love that's talking here. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Agape is, I love you not for anything I can get out of it for myself. Just because I love you. The natural man, you can only have agape love in your life when you're born again. The natural man cannot love with that kind of love. Doesn't exist. That's why marriages, when you quit meeting my needs, well, I'm kind of done with you. Moving on. Irreconcilable differences. Okay, justify it any way you want, you selfish little pig. Right? You don't meet my needs anymore. Agape love transcends that. I see some relationships in this church where people have been married for a period of time, and for whatever reason, might be a health issue, might be something else, and those needs are no longer met for you anymore. And I see these people love with agape love, and it is the most beautiful thing in the world. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Wow, what beautiful attributes. Which life do you want? Long-suffering. That means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I read this list and I see that word kindness and I just think, that's my wife. That fruit in the Spirit just comes out of her. It's like amazing. Goodness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Think of that. Faithful. You'll do the right thing. You'll be trusted. Gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. You can have these qualities, man. You can just do whatever you want. You're going to do the right thing. Just beautiful. Let me just ask you again. Which life do you want? You want a life controlled by the flesh? Or you want a life led by the Holy Spirit? Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. What does that mean? It means we don't quit having these fleshly appetites, but we don't let them control our life anymore. We crucify them so that we might be led by the Spirit to abundant life. And look what he says in verse 25. If, or I like the word better, since, as some of the other translations have it, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about today, what it means to have a Spirit-led life. How do you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? And look what Paul is saying here. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, since eternal life is a free gift that comes to us in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and if that life in the Holy Spirit leads to abundant, rewarding life, then abundant and rewarding life is also in the Holy Spirit. So let us walk in the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited. Well, I'm so amazing. I'm the most spiritual one here, provoking one another. Yep, 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 yep. And envying one another. I can't believe he got the head usher position. I should have been the head usher. Yep, 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 yep. Right? Interesting. Interesting. I was recently invited over to a neighbor's house. And I accepted. And I went in, and like us, they were married, had kids. They own a house just like ours. They serve coffee and tea just like we do. And I walked in. I was by myself. My wife wasn't with me. And I walked in, took the invitation, and went into their house. But from the moment I walked in, I felt like I was in a different world. The moment I walked in, I noticed there was tension. There was arguing. There was swearing. There were F-bombs in front of the kids. And I had only been there 5 minutes. And I was like, wow. I was trying not to look surprised. There was disrespect. There was anger. And instead of safety and intimacy, there was blame and coldness. They were married, but they were not one flesh. They had offspring, but they were not a family. They did not have family intimacy. They had a house, but they did not have a home. And I came home, and all of my kids were there, and my grandkids were there, and I walked into the kitchen, and my wife was in the kitchen making dinner for everybody. The place smelt good. There was laughter. There was joy. The kids were running around, and I just thought, oh my goodness. There was warmth. There was safety. There was genuine intimacy, and I felt like I was on a different planet from where I had just been. And you know what I did? I walked straight into my bedroom, I shut the door, and I said, Jesus, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And what a difference, man. What a difference. Paul writes this epistle to the churches in Galatia because they are no longer looking like the church. These churches were not looking like the church. That house did not look like a home. That marriage did not look like a marriage. That family did not look like a family. And I want you to know it is possible for churches to turn into worthless religious gatherings. Where in them there is not love and unity and a bond and the experience, the person of Christ being there in the body. There instead there is kind of, trying to impress with how spiritual and comparing, and I can't believe she wore that hat on Easter Sunday. Oh my goodness. And wait, what? Worthless religious gatherings that cannot save, that cannot bring the dead to life, that cannot transform lives because they are not bringing people to the real Jesus. A church is worthless when it no longer proclaims or understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it no longer exposits the Bible verse by verse. When it no longer teaches sound biblical doctrine. When it no longer makes disciples who serve Jesus Christ as the Lord of life. And you say, if a church doesn't preach the gospel, what do they preach? If they don't understand the gospel, what do they preach? You know what they preach? A false gospel. And most people can't even tell. Do you know what a false gospel is? Well, God loves you, and God wants to bless you, and God just wants you to have your best life. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel at all. Do you know what the gospel is? God's wrath is upon sin and is upon you because you're a sinner. And Jesus came. God became a man and he went to a cross to take that wrath upon himself so that you don't have to be eternally separated from God, that you could be born again and be brought in from spiritual death, controlled by the flesh, into a life in a fellowship with God and be led by his Spirit. That is the gospel. But we have churches that are all about how you can have your best life now. And a false gospel is, well, just God wants you to be prosperous, so just give more and you'll be prosperous. That is works-based theology. That is do more to be good. And then God will bless you. That is a false gospel. And that is a worthless church. And the biggest problem in the church, as I said, is not atheism, is not Islam, is not some losing our 501c3. No, the biggest problem in the church is pastors who don't even know the gospel, who don't teach the word of God. And so may we be wise. May we not allow biblical illiteracy to allow us to sit in churches like that. I want you to listen to Paul's response. He came to the church and he goes, it was like that house. That is not what God designed marriage to be. That is not what God designed a family to be. That is not what God designed this intimacy that should, that's not it. And that's what the church looked like to Paul. Look at Paul's sincere concern for the church. I put these verses on your screens. Look at verse 2. If you become circumcised, what? Christ will. Here you are in church, and yet Christ will profit you nothing. Look at verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You're in church, and yet you become estranged from Christ. That's not what church looks like. That's not church. Look at this next one, verse 7. You ran well. You started well. You believed the truth that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that his righteousness is given to you. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? Now you're trying to show everybody how righteous you are. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This whole church is sick. This whole church is full of sin. Look at this next one. You bite and devour one another. I think I've covered that enough. And that happens in church. Look at this next one. I have doubts about you. I wonder if you even know Jesus. Wow. Wow. Like these churches, our life can either be controlled by our flesh, or led by the Holy Spirit. And the works of the flesh are ugly. They lead to brokenness, futility, pain, and despair. And yet the Spirit-led life leads us to Jesus, who gives us life and life abundantly. And I ask you again, which one do you want? Put that number 1 and 2 up there for me. Which one do you want? Do you want a life controlled by the flesh and vain religion? Or do you want a Spirit-led life, a life led by the Spirit? Well, here's the question then. How can we live a Spirit-led life? And one of the biggest handicaps to living a Spirit-led life is our own preconceived misconceptions of what a Spirit-led life looks like. I talked about this in a message a couple of weeks ago when we talked about why they didn't understand Jesus and his message. Like, our own preconceived ideas about what we think the Messiah should be caused us to miss the Messiah. And in a similar way, our own preconceived ideas about what a Spirit-led life is causes us to miss or to frustrate or to not have a Spirit-led life. And so in order to have a Spirit-led life, we have to first deal with this problem of our preconceived ideas by looking at what a Spirit-led life is not. And the first one that I want to bring to you is a Spirit-led life is not hyper-sensational. Hyper-sensational, I mean holy roller. I mean praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. That is not a Spirit-led life. A spirit-led life is not signs and wonders and hyper-spirituality and Christian lingo and acting like God appears to you every morning in a burning bush. Aren't you spiritual? Spiritual pride. And God told me. I was praying and God told me. I was driving this morning and God told me. You know what you've never heard me say as a pastor? God told me. Why? Because God doesn't speak to me? No, that's not it at all. Why then will I never say God told me? Here's why. Because I walk by faith just like you do. And God speaks to me through his word, just like he speaks to you through his word. And the moment that we say, God told me, we are being spiritually proud. If you're in a marriage and you pull out the God card, well, God told me. Let's just say we're talking about, hey, I'm thinking about moving to Texas. Well, God told me we should move to Texas. Well, then conversation is over. You don't need a spouse. You don't need anything. God told me. That's just hyper-spirituality. And that's fake. So remove the God card from your wallet. Don't pull it. Name it and claim it. There's another hyper-sensational. Well, I just claim this in Jesus' name. Who do you think you are? Little Pope. Pope just died. You think he's going to name it and claim it when he stands before God? You think his entitlement is maybe going to be a problem or a good thing when he gets out? I don't know. But I want you to know, hyper-sensational is not a spirit-led life. This is not what a spirit-led life looks like. A spirit-led life is inward, not outward. It is humble and meek, just like Jesus. A spirit-led life is a place of humility in the heart. Look what James says about it in James chapter 3. Let me hear you read this with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's pause there. Who is really spiritual among you? Here, look what he says. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wow, let's meditate on that for a while. That'd be a good verse to write down and to think about. What is the meekness of wisdom? Meekness is not having to get your own way. Meekness is not being showy. Meekness is not being forceful. In the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast about how spiritual you are and lie against the truth. Rest of the verse. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, self-promotion exists. Every confusion and evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, the spirit of life is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then willing to yield, then full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. As I'm reading that, I'm literally thinking of some of the elders in this church. That's just them. Full of wisdom and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, just amazing attributes. The spirit-led life is not hyper-sensational. Secondly, the spirit-led life is not passive surrender. Passive surrender? What is that? Passive surrender is, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. God is in control. God is sovereign. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. God has predestined everything. I don't have to do anything. It is just passive surrender. Just trust God. That is not a spirit-led life. The Spirit-led man, the Spirit-led woman is actively seeking to know and to obey God's will. The Spirit-led man, the Spirit-led woman knows that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so we diligently seek His will. We read God's word to be Spirit-led. We meditate on God's word. We actually meditate on, wow, what does it mean to walk in the meekness of wisdom? And what does real spirituality look like according to James 3:13? Wow, that's, and you meditate on that and you walk in that. It looks at how we can apply God's word in the things that I'm dealing with in my life, in my relationship with my wife or husband or daughter or son or boss or whatever. Always seeking to do God's will and walk in God's will. It is not a passive surrender. Whatever happens, I just trust God. That is not a spirit-led life. Number three, it's not only for the super dupers. A spirit-led life is not only for the super dupers. I didn't know how to communicate this one, as if you can't tell. But what I'm saying is, it's not only for the pastors. It's not only for the Pope. It's not only for the ultra elite spiritual gurus. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us the moment we are born again. And this Spirit-led life is for all believers. At whatever phase or of spiritual maturity you're at, you can begin walking in a Spirit-led life. It is how we grow in maturity, by being Spirit-led. Or in other words, you can be a lying, cheating adulterer, and you can meet Jesus, be born again, and start living a Spirit-led life right away. How do I know? I've seen it in the Bible. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, married and divorced 5 times. Now giving up on marriage, just shacking up with dudes, sleeping around. And Jesus comes to her and says, "Oh woman, who is looking for love in all the wrong places, who are looking for a husband that cannot fill that void that you have, I am that husband. If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that was standing here with you, you would ask him, and he would give you eternal life." Spirit-led, flowing over like gushes of torrents of water, that you would never thirst again. And she gets saved. And she, this brand new woman who was an adulteress yesterday, is now cleansed of her sins. And she walks into town, Spirit-led, and says, "Come and meet a man who knew everything about me. And he still loved me anyway. And he still saved me anyway. And he still gave everything for me. I've never heard such wisdom. I am following him. I want you to know him. Come." You know what she was? Spirit-led. Wow. So you don't have to be a super duper. Maybe your life is empty inside, like the woman at John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Maybe you're broken and hurting. You can begin a Spirit-led life today. Maybe you've been controlled by the flesh. Maybe you've been that little yiping dog in that apartment right there on the corner. Go to that corner on your way out today. I'm sure it's yiping right now. Maybe you're tired of yiping. Maybe you've bought so many shoes that your closet is just, and you just can't fill that hole. I want you to know you can begin a brand new Spirit-led life today by submitting yourself to Jesus as your Lord. And you don't have to wait, man. Your Spirit-led life can begin now. The last one that I want to share with you before we take communion of what a Spirit-led life is not. And this is going to be the hardest one for us to understand and really believe. This is where our preconceived ideas are going to hinder us the most. A Spirit-led life is not earned by our good behavior. I know that's hard for us to believe. The Spirit-led life is not merit-based. It's faith-based. And the legalist in us wants to believe that it is merit-based. Take a look at verse 16 one more time. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The legalist in us wants to flip that verse around. The legalist in us wants to say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you'll walk in the Spirit. It does not work that way. It will not work that way. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not be controlled by the lust of your flesh. But it is not merit-based. The Spirit-led life comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and it is not earned by good behavior. I want you to know something. My life is Spirit-led even when I sin. When I sin, I was going against the Spirit. And the moment that I sin, I go, oh my goodness, the Spirit convicts me. And I go, Lord, what did I do? What was I thinking? Lord, please forgive me. I want to get right back on track with you. That is a Spirit-led life. It is not merit-based. I can prove it to you. Let me ask you a question. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter on the day of Pentecost gets up and preaches a sermon, was he Spirit-led? For sure. 3,000 got saved from that one message. And it all happened because people were saying, oh, these Christians are drunk. They're like, men and brethren, we are not drunk as you suppose. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is God giving his Spirit to lead the church. And he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and 3,000 were saved. Was he Spirit-led? Absolutely. Now, let me ask you another question. Was he Spirit-led because of his good behavior? No, not at all. What did he have just done? Well, he just denied Jesus 3 times after he said, I'm so spiritual, I'll never deny you. These guys might deny you. Yep, 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 bark, bark, bark. But I will never deny you. That's what happens. We compare and we bite and everything when we're trying to be righteous on our own. And he did deny Jesus. And after he denied Jesus, he went into hiding. And there in hiding, the resurrected Jesus comes to him. And Peter still doesn't respond properly. And Peter still says, I'm going to quit ministry and I'm going to go back to fishing. It wasn't his good behavior. It was the power of Jesus that said, no, you're not quitting ministry, Peter. You know how many times I've said, I'm done? That was endearing. Gosh, melt my heart. The Spirit-led life is not by good behavior. It's by Jesus, who our faith in him, and we walk in him. And he leads us, and he guides us, and he brings us into the right spot. The Spirit-led life is not achieved by our good deeds. It's by seeking and obeying Jesus in all things, even in our failures. And these are the things that the Spirit-led life is not. It's not hypersensational. It's not passive surrender. It's not only for the super-dupers, and nor is it earned by our good behavior. we walk in it by faith. And next week, we'll continue on what it means to live a Spirit-led life, and we'll pick it up here, and we'll unpack this point a little bit more and have some great things to share with you about what a Spirit-led life is.